For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in the inspired Word of God to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. The Word of God at Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men! For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We read the Word of God that far. The text for the sermon this morning consists of the last verses of this psalm, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, here in Psalm 139, the inspired psalmist David beautifully combines some of the deepest doctrinal truths with some of the most practical and most comforting realities for the child of God. Notice, first of all, how rich this psalm is in its theology. If we could give one theme, one word that would capture the whole of the psalm, it would be the fact that God is omniscient, that He knows everything that takes place in His creation. That's how the psalmist begins. In verses 1 and 2, he says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. But then, subordinate to that one great theme, there are revealed also in this psalm two other of the glorious virtues of God. In verse 7 and following, David speaks of the fact that God is omnipresent. He's present in every aspect of His creation. And then in verses 13 and following, He goes on to speak of the fact that God is omnipotent. He's sovereign. He has all power over all things that He has created. Now, these glorious virtues of our God are not presented to us here abstractly. That's one of the beautiful things about the attributes of God. They're some of the deepest truths of the Scripture. And at the very same time, they're of tremendous comfort to us in our everyday life. Consider the fact that God is all-knowing. That means then that God knows everything about us. He knows all of the circumstances of our lives, so that we can confess personally, God knows me. God knows me with a perfect and a complete knowledge. God knows all of the circumstances of my life. God knows then the struggles that I face. God knows the sorrows and the heartaches that I experience. And that's the case because God is present with us everywhere. There's nowhere that we can go that God is not there with us. If we go up to heaven, as the psalmist says, or if we descend into hell, if we take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, God is always there with us. That means then that He knows us. He's with us in everything that we face in this life. Now add to that the fact that God is omnipotent, that He's all-powerful. He's the one that's formed us in our mother's belly. There's no one who knows us like our Heavenly Father knows us. And He knows, therefore, all of the circumstances of our life. And by His sovereign power, He's the one that directs all of these things. What a tremendous comfort that is to us, to recognize who our great God is. But now it's in light of that reality, it's in light of the fact that God is this great God, that the psalmist then makes the prayer which he does here in our text. He prays to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And what an astounding request that is to make of God. That request is astounding, first of all, because God is the one who already knows all of our thoughts and all of the desires of our hearts. What then would motivate David to make such a request? Why would he make this prayer then? But this request is even more astounding. When we consider that David is making this prayer to God, to the thrice holy God, the God who is a consuming fire towards all sin. And now David prays that God would search his heart and his thoughts and know all of the hidden sins that are found there. What a seemingly unbelievable request that he makes here. But this bold request is the request that we must learn to make. And that's the intention of the Holy Spirit here. Spirit is teaching us that we must learn to make this prayer to God, that He might search and know us, so that each one of us personally takes this prayer upon our lips and cries out to God, "Search me, O God." Call your attention then to the text under that theme, "Search me, O God." Notice first of all the request itself. Secondly, the necessity for our making that prayer to God. And then finally, the goal or the purpose that we have when we make this prayer to God. Search me, O God. The request, the necessity, and the goal. This petition that we make to God is a request for a divine examination. We're asking that God would search out all of our inward parts, that He plumb the depths of our spiritual existence. In the first place, we pray that God would search our heart. The heart is the spiritual center of a man. It's the very core of our existence from a spiritual point of view. We're told in Proverbs chapter 4 that out of the heart are the issues of life. Our heart is the source of all of these things, so that what we say and what we think, what we desire, all of these things flow forth from our heart. Which means then that if our heart is right with God, then all these other things will also be right in God's sight. But if our heart is not right with God, then what we say, what we think, what we do, and what we desire, all of those things too will be corrupted by sin. We desire that God search our heart, but we desire also that He search our thoughts. David prays here, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." That includes all of the thoughts that we might have throughout the course of a day. Thoughts about our work. Thoughts about our recreation. Thoughts about our husband or our wife. Thoughts about our children. Thoughts about our parents or thoughts about our friends. All of these things now we want to come under the searching gaze of our God. And included are our anxious and our distressed thoughts. Holy Spirit uses a word here that really means to be branched out or divided. There are times in our lives where we can have thoughts like that. Thoughts that are divided and conflicted, so that we're filled with anxious fears and secret doubts. Those thoughts too now we're praying. We want God to examine and to search out. When we make that prayer for a searching of our heart and a searching of our thoughts, we're really praying for a comprehensive examination of ourselves. What's found there in our hearts and in our thoughts is hidden from view from everyone else. No one else can see that. That's something only we know about. And yet those things that are hidden there will eventually manifest themselves in our lives. What's found in our hearts and what's found in our thoughts eventually comes to expression in our everyday life, so that when we pray to God to search our heart and our thoughts, we're really praying that God would conduct a thorough examination of us so that He knows us thoroughly and completely. And we pray then that God would search us. Spirit uses here a number of different words and phrases to describe that examination. And he prays, first of all, that God would search him. He wants God to look into his heart and into his thoughts and take everything that's found there and place it before his eyes. He wants God really to dig into his soul and then unearth and reveal everything that's found there within him. Or to change the figure, David is praying here that God would cut him open as a surgeon would, and then open him up, turn him inside out, expose everything that's found there within him to the eye of God. So that then there's nothing in his heart, nothing in his thoughts that's hidden from the view of God. And then we pray that God would take everything that He finds in this examination, when He turns us inside out, to take these things and to put them to the test then. He makes a similar request in Psalm 26, a versification of which we just sang. David says there in Psalm 26, verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins in my heart." That's the request which he makes here. Take everything that you found and now put it to the test. Try it. See what it's worth. Cut me open. Expose me. And then reveal everything that's found there under the light of thy holy law. So that we lift up that request to God. Search me, O God, and try me. Take everything that you found in your examination and place it under the light of thy holy law and evaluate it. See what it's worth. See if it's upright in your sight, or see whether it's sinful and contrary to your will. The result then of God's searching and His trying of us is, as the psalmist says here, then He knows us. He knows us with a perfect and a complete knowledge. There's nothing that's hid from His sight. There's no hidden desire in our hearts that God is not aware of. There's no secret thought that's tucked away in some corner of our mind that God does not know about. God knows everything there is to know about us. And what's more, God knows all of those things as they stand in relation to Himself and to what He requires of all men. God knows whether those thoughts and those desires are righteous and godly in His sight. God knows also whether the lusts of our heart and the thoughts that we have are corrupted by sin. And that's what we want. We want God to know us in that way. That's the desire that we express in this prayer that we make to God. We want God to turn us inside out. We want God to know us with that kind of knowledge. But what an unbelievable request that is. That's not so difficult for us to understand. All we have to do is ask ourselves this one simple and yet penetrating question. Are there any desires in your heart that you would not want any other person to know about? Are there any thoughts that you have had that you would be thoroughly ashamed if they were exposed to someone else? That hurts. That hits us like a heavyweight's right hook to the gut. It makes us squirm in shame because that question exposes us for who we are by nature. There are desires that I have had that I would not want any other person ever to know about. There are thoughts that I have had that I would be thoroughly ashamed if they were exposed and revealed. But that's not the end of it. That's really not even the prayer that we make. We're not praying that all of these things hidden in our hearts would be exposed to our friends and to our family. But we're praying that God might know these things. The God who is holy, holy, holy. The God with eyes that are too pure to look upon sin. And now David prays to God that this God, the holy God, would look deeply into his heart and into his thoughts and see all of the sins that are found there. What a bold request that David makes to God here. What a bold request that we are taught to make. And that request is so bold because we recognize the sinfulness that's found in our hearts and in our thoughts. Scriptures speak of that repeatedly. For example, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we read, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Then our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19 says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Now, as the sons and daughters of God, we've been given the new life in Jesus Christ. Yet we still have that old man of sin against whom we struggle day after day. We recognize and we examine our own hearts, the sins that are found there. That ugly, stinking pride. Anger and hatred, filthy sexual and adulterous lusts and desires, jealousy and discontentment, and the list goes on and on and on. And the same thing that's true of our hearts is also true of our thoughts. They too are corrupted by sin. We may not ever go out and kill our neighbor in cold blood, but we've had thoughts of anger, thoughts of revenge toward him. We may not ever go out and commit adultery with our neighbor's wife, but we've thought about it. We may not ever steal, take that which does not belong to us. We have thoughts of discontentment, thoughts of jealousy toward what our neighbor has. We may not ever speak a bad word about another brother and sister in the congregation, but we certainly don't think very highly of them. We don't judge them charitably in our minds. We recognize very quickly the sins that are found in our hearts and in our thoughts. Now, outwardly, it can appear at times that we're living a godly and an upright life. That's especially evident when we're in the company of members of the church or other acquaintances. We want to put our best foot forward. We want to make a good impression upon them. We don't want them to think poorly of us, and we certainly don't want them to know about all of our secret sins. So we act in a certain way around them. The same thing is true, to a lesser extent perhaps, when we're in the company of our family and our close friends. Then we think we can let the walls down, let our guard down a little bit. We can act the way we normally do. We can be who we really are around them. But even then, there are certain things that we don't want them to know about. Certain things, perhaps, that we keep from our spouse or from our children or from our parents. But when we're alone, when we examine our hearts and our thoughts, something that no one else can see about, we're the only ones that really know what takes place there. But when we truly examine ourselves, we recognize the sin and the filth that's found there in our hearts and in our thoughts. But now David prays to God, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, look at all of my sins that are hidden from the view of everyone else." We're tempted to recoil in horror from that. David, what are you saying? What are you praying to God here? Why would you want God to see all of those sins that are hidden in your heart and in your thoughts? Wouldn't you rather that all of those things be hidden from view, that no one ever look upon them? But that's the request that the Spirit is teaching us to make also, as difficult as that may be. That's the prayer that we make personally. Notice how personal the psalmist is here. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." It's not the case that we are to think that others need to pray this prayer. That one needs to make this petition to God because she needs her heart examined. And that one over there needs to lift up this prayer to God because he needs his thoughts tried by God. Certainly not the prayer that we make here. This is a personal request. We look at ourselves now when we make this petition to God. The question then comes to us, is this your prayer to God? Is this my prayer? Is this something that we truly desire? Do we want God to search our heart and our thoughts and see all of the sins that are hidden there? As difficult and as painful as that is for us, that's the prayer that every one of us must learn to make and to cry out to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." But when we recognize how difficult and how painful that prayer is to God, this question too arises in our minds. Why is this so necessary? Why is it so important for us to learn to lift up this request to God? We need to understand, first of all, that this prayer is not necessary because of some inability or lack on God's part. Hopefully that's obvious to us. The idea would then be that God doesn't know everything about us. So it's necessary for us to open ourselves up to God, to pray to Him, to search us out so that then God might learn something about us. He'll search our heart and He'll search our thoughts and He'll come to a better understanding of us. And only then can He make a judgment concerning what's found there in our hearts and thoughts. And that certainly isn't the prayer that we make to God. Remember that the overarching theme of this psalm is the fact that God is the all-knowing Jehovah. He already knows our hearts. He already knows all of our thoughts. That was David's confession at the very beginning. He says there, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. This is something that God has already done, David is saying. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassedest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. God knows us. God already has a thorough and a complete knowledge of who we are. The necessity then of our making this prayer is not that God might then learn something about us. But neither is it the case that this prayer is necessary in order that God might see how good and upright we are. Some imagine that that's the case. They think that they pray then to God that He would search them out. And when He searched them out, He wouldn't find anything wrong there. He'd see that they were a good and an upright man, so that they lift up that request to God. Go ahead, God, search me out. Go ahead and try my thoughts. Because I know when you're finished with that examination, you're not going to find anything. At least you're not going to find anything serious. You'll be forced then to say in the end that I'm a God-fearing and an upright man. That certainly is not why we make this prayer to God. That's the prayer of the self-righteous man. The prayer of the Pharisee that trusts in himself and in the good works that he's able to perform in his own strength. That certainly wasn't on David's mind. David, the murderer, David, the adulterer, knew that when God searched his heart out, he was going to find those sins there. That's something that we recognize too. We do not labor under the delusion, at least we ought not, that when God looks into our hearts and into our thoughts, he's not going to see anything there. He'll be forced to say how upright we are. We recognize when we examine ourselves, we see the sin and the wickedness that's found there and know that God will see that. Certainly then is not necessary for us to make this prayer in order that God might see how good we are. But why then is this prayer so necessary? Why is it so important for you and for me to pray this prayer? This prayer is necessary because of our own inability to search and to examine ourselves. Now, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and the work of God's grace in us, we are able to search and to examine our hearts and thoughts. We certainly know when our outward actions are contrary to the law of God, and we know also when our thoughts and our desires are not right in God's sight. But we don't know ourselves completely. We're not able to search our thoughts and desires and lusts. We're not able to plumb the depth of our existence and to come to a complete understanding of our souls. We're not able to make the right judgment of ourselves. Even when we do examine ourselves, we don't make the proper judgment of who we are and what we find there in our hearts and thoughts. We just the sins that we find there. We excuse them as not being very serious. It was only a fleeting thought of anger toward my neighbor. It was just a passing thought of lust for my neighbor's wife. It's not that serious. It's not that big a deal. But don't make the judgment of our heart and thoughts that God makes of them. And therefore, it's necessary for us to pray this prayer to God, because God is the only one who's able to make the proper examination of us. Who else can we turn to but God? And that's what David prays. Search me, O God, the true God, the God who knows all things, the God who is everywhere present, the God who is powerful and formed me in my mother's womb. He's the only one that can know me perfectly. God Himself says that to us. In that passage in Jeremiah 17 that we read earlier, we read verse 9, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And then this question, "Who can know it?" And God responds in the next verse, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." God is the only one who can examine us and know us perfectly. He's the only one who makes the proper judgment concerning our hearts and our thoughts. So it's necessary that we make this prayer to Him. We do so in order that when God searches us out, He might then reveal what He finds to us. We want to know our heart and our thoughts as God knows them. We want to see ourselves as God sees us. And so it's necessary for us to pray this to God in order that God might then show us all these things. Reveal to us what's found hidden there in our hearts and in our minds. Search me, we pray, O God, and show to me everything that you found. Make known to me the judgment that you make of these things. And then teach me to examine myself properly, to make the right judgment of my thoughts and my desires. But even that self-knowledge is not the end in itself. It's necessary for God to search us and to make those things known to us, in order that in that way God might lead us to repentance. We want God to search us and to make all of these things known to us in order that we might speak those things immediately back to God, in order that we might come before Him and confess those sins that He's made known to us, that with sorrow of heart we might repent of that wicked way, of those sinful thoughts and those filthy desires. That way God might lead us to a right walk with Him, a turning from our sins. That in the end is the necessity of making this petition, because it's in that way that God is pleased to bring us to repentance. It's in the way of repentance. It's the way of our sorrowing over our sins and our turning from those wicked ways. In that way that God causes us to experience the forgiveness of our sins. God declares to us that we are forgiven, that those sins are blotted out of His sight. God causes us to experience and enjoy fellowship and communion with Him in Jesus Christ. Now that prayer that we make to God implies a few things. Implies, first of all, a love for God. The man who makes this prayer is motivated by a love for God and a hatred for his sins. If that's not the case, then we would never make this prayer. When we're walking in sin, going on impenitently in that wicked way, we don't want God to search us and to know us. We don't want God to expose us in our sins. It's only when we're fighting against them and striving to walk in obedience to God that we make this prayer, because we know that there's more there than we are conscious of. There are more sins there than we are aware of. We desire to be rid of those sins. This prayer is also one that we make in the name of Jesus Christ. If when we came to God, called upon Him to search us out, but there was no forgiveness with Him, or there was no assurance for us of our forgiveness, and we'd never make this prayer to God. That's not the case. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It's the work of Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit to create in our hearts that love for God and a desire to be rid of our sins. It's only through the work of our Savior that we have the utmost confidence in coming to God, that there is forgiveness with Him. That's the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for us. As Jesus was hanging there on the cross, God searched Him, tried Him, and knew Him. And when God searched His Son, He didn't see any personal sins that Jesus committed. When He searched His Son, He saw sin there. He saw my sin. He saw your sin. That's the tremendous blessing of the cross of our Savior, is it not? Our Savior took upon Himself our sins. He endured the punishment that we deserved. He paid the price that we could never pay. For those sinful thoughts and desires, He satisfied perfectly the justice of God, so that now we come to God in the full assurance of faith and cry out to Him, "Search me, O God, know my heart and my thoughts, in order that I might be turned by Thee from my sins, and I might experience and enjoy forgiveness and fellowship that is found in Jesus Christ." We make that prayer to God with the goal in mind, that having turned us from our sins, God might then lead us in the way everlasting. It's David's prayer in verse 24, "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David contrasts there the way everlasting with the wicked way. Literally, the Spirit says there that that's a way of pain or a way of grief. The way of walking in sin is certainly a way of pain. It's a way of pain because, first of all, it brings pain and grief to others. Our sin certainly grieves spiritual damage that we do to ourselves. Canons of Dort speak of that. In the fifth head of doctrine, Article 5, we read, "By such enormous sins, however, we very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound our consciences, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time." It's painful to us. Walking in that way of sin is the way of pain, ultimately, because that's the way that leads to hell. Continuing on impenitently in sin brings a man to the unending pain and suffering under God's wrath in hell. And we desire that we not walk in that wicked way, and so we pray to God to turn us from that way of pain. Then turning us from that way of pain, it's our desire, it's our goal that God lead us in the way everlasting. The way everlasting is the way of sanctification. It's not, in the first place, the way that leads to eternal life. Really, the Spirit speaks here of the old way. It's the same word that's used in that well-known passage in Jeremiah chapter 6. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 17, or 16 rather, 6 verse 16 we read, "Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That's the good old way, the way that the saints of old have walked before us. In a word, that's the way of sanctification. It's the way of fighting against our sins, turning from them in sorrow to God, and walking in obedience before our God and living out of a love for Him. But it's in that way that God does lead us on into eternal life. That way is the way in the end that leads to everlasting life. And what glory awaits us there? There in heaven, enjoying everlasting life, we will not struggle any longer with our sins. We won't do battle anymore with those filthy desires of our heart. We won't have to struggle day after day with the sinful thoughts that we have. But forever we dwell in perfection, enjoying the salvation that our Savior earned for us. There in heaven we'll search and know our God. We'll spend eternity searching out the depths of His boundless love for us. There in glory, we'll search and we'll know ourselves. We'll see there the wonder work of salvation that our Savior accomplished for us and in us. But in that, we are entirely dependent upon God. Left to ourselves, we'd continue impenitently in that wicked way, the way of pain that leads ultimately to eternal destruction. We rest entirely upon God's almighty grace. That's the prayer that we lift up to God. God, lead me. I cannot walk in that way on my own. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's what we desire. That's our goal and purpose. That God might show to us our sins and turn us from them and then lead us in that way that leads to everlasting life. And that's a prayer that we can and we do make with the utmost confidence. We know that God will hear and answer this prayer. What prayer is more pleasing to God than the prayer of one of His children, a humble sinner expressing entire dependence upon God, desire to glorify God? God rushes to answer that prayer that we make to Him. Now that certainly means for us a painful examination. We'll be cut open, turned inside out by God, and all of our sins will be revealed to us. It's in that way that God leads us, in the way everlasting. It's in that way that God takes us by the hand as a father does his child. He says, "My beloved child, come home with me." He takes us and he leads us throughout this life, walking in that way of holiness and devotion to God. It's in that way that God leads us on into everlasting life and glory with Him. What a blessed prayer this is that we make. We asked earlier, this is your prayer, if this is my prayer. And at that time, we stood in awe of the fact that we're making this request to our holy God. We stood in astonishment. This unbelievable request that we are taught to make. Now I ask you again, is this your prayer? Is this mine? Is this the desire of our hearts? That God would search us out and show to us our sins. And which one of us, with the confidence of faith, the confidence in what our Savior has done for us, does not respond, "Yes, this is my desire. This is my prayer to God. This is what I want. I want God to show me my sins because I want to be rid of them. I want God to lead me in a life of devotion to Him. I want God to lead me in the way everlasting that brings me to everlasting life with Him. That is our desire. And that's the prayer that we make to God. Prayer that we make as a congregation, but the prayer that we make personally too. We do desire this searching of God. We do take the words of the psalmist on our lips. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try my thoughts. Turn me from every wicked way. And lead me by thy almighty grace. Lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.